We're in our fourth week of this series that we've called Confessions, and we've spent the last 3 weeks kind of confessing our innermost secrets. I've confessed them for you, and you've had to agree. It's kind of where we've been. We confess that I hate Christians, and most of us would agree that there are people who call themselves Christians that have qualities that the Bible says that God hates, not just dislikes, but hates. And that we, as Christians, should hate that too, but we should take it very personal. Here's why. Because every person ever born in history is full of the qualities that God hates. And so we should take it as a very personal call to holiness and purity, and that knowing that God despises some of these things that naturally come up. And then week two, we confess that I doubt God, and meaning that sometimes most of the time, I take things into my and I try to do it myself, and I don't depend on God enough, and we all confess that. And then last week we confessed that I do not forgive other people, and all of us struggle with that, and there's reasons that we struggle with that. And one of the main reasons, I believe, is because we can't forgive ourselves from something that has happened or we've done. And the reason we can't forgive ourselves in the deeper layer, the spiritual layer of that, is because we've never fully accepted how much God has forgiven us and how much God has let go in our own life. Well, this week, our final confession, I think we saved, I'd say the best for last, but it's definitely the biggest. I mean, today, together, we're going to confess a whopper, and you're not going to like it. I'm okay with that. I've already been preparing myself for the fact that you're not okay with that. It was proven last night at our service that you're not going to be okay with it. But we're going to confess today maybe the biggest, and maybe where we've been leading, hopefully, for the last 3 weeks is to get us to this point. So let me set some background or some thought process here. I believe that everybody stretches the truth a little bit to make themselves sound better, right? And none of you are going to agree, that's fine. But I believe almost everybody has at some point stretched the truth. Now, these moments of truth stretching, you know what we call that? Lying, right? We just want to set that up. We call that lying when we stretch the truth, right? I mean, we lie about our marriage, don't we? I know, right? Good morning. Good to see you. Let's dive straight in and get personal. Don't we? Like, people lie about their marriage, and they lie about their children, and they say things, and you ask a question, how is your family doing? How's your spouse and your family doing? Oh, we're doing great. Thanks for asking. And the reality is that the marriage may be falling apart. The reality is you're not home. The reason you're not home and you're by yourself is because you don't want to be around them right now. How's your family doing? Great. Everything's great. We lie, right? People lie about their marriage. People lie about their children. People lie about how smart they are, don't they? I mean, don't you know somebody who pretends to know everything? If you don't, you might be that person. Right? I mean, people lie about how smart they are. People lie about their finances. And they go even further and they take out a bunch of loans to prove that lie. They go because they got to have more stuff to prove that they actually have what they told people they have. And people lie about that. People lie about their sports abilities, especially us guys, right? And we're even worse. We're even worse about lying than we were in college. Right? And all the women laughed and all the men went, shh. I mean, I remember those days. And the reality is, if I look and I really think about it, I was just as good at missing three-pointers when I was 20. I was just younger and more fit then. And so we lie about our sports abilities and how good we used to be, but you women do it too. You lie about your shopping. When I ask how much was it, the answer I usually get is, you should see how much I say, oh yeah, saved. Right. And how much? And well, you should see how much I saved. We lie about a lot of things in order to kind of make ourselves sound better. Here's the reality, and to help us think through our confession of the day. Do you realize that a lot of people lie about being a Christian? They stretch the truth in order to make themselves sound better. And there's this lie that we tell ourselves and we tell others that I am a Christian. And so our final confession today is this. And I want you to process it and kind of let it sink in as we develop it and move further in it. But our final confession today is this. I'm not really a Christian. Now, we don't say that, do we? I mean, every week we've talked about what we say instead of our confession. We say things like, I shouldn't have laughed at that joke. Maybe some of you say, I shouldn't have told that joke, right? We say things like, I need to learn to love that person more like Jesus would love them. Or I was acting selfishly, and so in that moment I should have given more of my time to the people who needed me. Or I spent too much of my own money on my own self, and I couldn't give to the church, the charity, the cause, because I spent too much of my own money on my own selfish needs. So in that moment, I wasn't acting like a Christian. I should have volunteered. I should have been there to help, but I needed some me time. I know I shouldn't. I hate I missed church, or I hate I missed my small group, or I hate I missed my community dinner, but you know, I'm just so tired. You know, we say things like this. Maybe instead of talking about that person, I should have prayed for him. Am I meddling yet? Because if I haven't got you, I will by the end of the sermon. We say things like, I know that I should read my Bible more, but it's just so hard for me to get up in the mornings. And this reality is that a lot of times we're confessing that I may not know. Maybe you want to be a Christian, and maybe the confession is this. I'm not sure what it even means to call myself a Christian, a follower of Christ. And so let's not misunderstand this truth today. We're very quick to give the disclaimer, often at Awestruck, that there is grace. There is forgiveness for your failures. Because here's the reality. You're a corrupt human being who lives in a corrupted, sinful world who's attempting to live out the qualities of a perfect and holy God. And as a corrupt human being in a corrupt world, you're going to fail. This is more for those who have a few moments of holiness sprinkled into a lifetime of failures. And aren't we all guilty of abusing God's grace? Aren't we all guilty of abusing God's forgiveness? I know that I shouldn't do this, but God forgave me. When I was growing up, we got spankings. And that's just like, and I still turned out like this. But growing up, we got spankings, right? And some of you are nodding like, yeah, because you gave your kids spankings. And some of the kids in the back need spankings. I volunteered last night to give them out. Nobody took me up on the offer. Right? I mean, growing up, we got spankings. And I remember growing up, I have a younger brother who's a couple years younger than me. And I remember growing up, I would look at him and I'd say, David. Or he would look at me and say, Josh, we're going to get a spanking for this. I remember, like, that was the conversation before the biggies. We were right about to start something we knew we shouldn't do. And the conversation was, we're going to get a spanking for this. You got a lot of spankings, didn't you, Eric? we're going to get a spanking for this. And we would always ask, should we do it anyway? And more times than not, the answer was yes. Like, we dove right into it. And we treat God that way sometimes, don't we? Like, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but God will forgive me for this, so I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. We're living by grace. I have a lot of friends, preacher friends, that talk a lot about how we're not under the law, we're under grace, and so I don't live by the same set of rules. And the reality is sometimes we're just abusing the grace. We're abusing the forgiveness, and so there is grace, but it's not for us to abuse. And so before you start thinking that Awestruck has gone legalistic, before you start thinking that in this sermon we're going to make a list of how to be a Christian, I'll remind you, like we remind you often, this is a heart issue. This is not a works issue. This is a soul issue. This is an internal thing, not an outward thing. Because your good works and your good deeds do not lead to salvation. We always want to clarify that. However, your good works and your good deeds are evidence of your salvation. And what's on the outside is a result of what's going on the inside. In this confession today, I'm not really a Christian, or I don't even know what it means to really be a Christian. We've got to take care of and understand that it's not what we do and how we act. It's what's going on the inside. Jesus addressed this in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. It says, a good tree can produce bad fruit, and a good tree can't. That would change the whole verse, wouldn't it? A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruits. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person, look at verse 45, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. See, a good and a holy heart is a result of the forgiveness. It's a result of the love. It's a result of life change because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's where a good and holy heart comes from. It's from Jesus, our Savior, and what He did for us. And a life changed by God then starts to produce good fruit. There's evidence of what God is doing on the inside, and it becomes evidence to us. It becomes evidence to the world around us. Here's the problem with that concept in our confession today. Man has been trying to change that equation since the first one ever stepped foot on the earth. I mean, ever since the Garden of Eden, we as humans have been trying to change that whole process. Think about it. We men, I mean, Valentine's Day is coming up, right? You know what I call Valentine's Day? The moment I get to make up for the last 12 months of my life. Honey, here, and y'all do it too, man. You give bears and cards and flowers and chocolates, and you go to fancy restaurants, and you do things you wouldn't normally do. And that Valentine's Day is not created of God. You know who created Valentine's Day? That's right, Hallmark, so they could sell more cards. That's right. So they can make us buy more stuff. But it's a great day as men. All of a sudden we're like, hey, I'm going to make up for the last 12 months of really blowing it. So here's a bunch of stuff on Valentine's Day. And we think that we can fix the issues of relationship with stuff. And this is kind of how humans treat God. We think we can bring some stuff and God will go, oh, no big deal that you failed miserably. No big deal that you're not really being who you were changed to be. So you keep bringing it. And as mankind, man, we've been trying to change this process. Human nature says, well, I will fix things from the outside in. But true salvation in God's way is that things change from the inside out. There's instructions that were given all the way back in the Old Testament. He gave it to Adam and Eve. We see it. He spoke through the prophets. He talked to the children of Israel in Micah chapter 6, which is 6:8 is my life verse and the reason we named our son Micah. But look in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, what can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give Him? And Micah's talking to the people. Should we bow down before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer Him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? And I'll stop there because we read that and that's so outdated, isn't it? Should we throw that scripture out or should we take it personal? I say we take it personal. Because substitute yearlings and rams and olive oil with whatever it is that we think we're bringing to God to make Him happy. Should we offer Him our 1 hour a week of worship? Our 20 minutes a week of singing from our hearts? Should we offer Him our 30 minutes a week of working with the children? Should we offer Him, you fill in the blank. What makes the Lord happy? And in verse 8, He then gives this description. And this is all the way back in the Old Testament. This is BC. This is the people were struggling with the same concept that we struggle with now as being human and trying to approach and build a relationship with an almighty God. Verse 8 says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's about the internal and the deep love for God. And what that results in is us bringing sacrifice. It results in us bringing the gifts. Because of an internal, developed, and deep love for God on the inside, it leads us then to serving others. It leads us then to loving others. Because of a developed, internal, and deep love for God, guess what? We can do what is right. And it's the motivation of why we do it, not so much of what we do, but why we do it. And to try and grow closer to God, to try and achieve salvation outside of what the gospel teaches us, is a useless journey. Hear me, it is a cycle that leads to defeat after defeat after defeat. It's something that will cause nothing but disappointment in your life if you try to reach God or achieve salvation outside of the gospel. What does the gospel teach us? It's very simple, really. Jesus Christ came and he paid a sacrifice for us. He paid a penalty for us. He took the punishment for us and he made a way. He said, I am the way, I am the only way. And through him, then we come to God. But what does the gospel also teach us? It teaches us that once we come to God, our own cross, and we then follow in the footsteps of a Savior, and then we then become holy because he is holy. Because we are children of God, we now become holy. This is our goal, is to achieve perfection in a crooked and depraved world, to strive for it. Will you ever get it? Not till heaven. Does that give you an excuse not to try? No. Absolutely not, because we've been called to walk after God and to follow hard after God. I was reminded this week in our big blizzard of 2014. I'm glad you all survived, because it was, humdinger, wasn't it? But several years ago, we were playing hide and seek. We actually got a decent snow. My kids are younger. And I remember we were playing hide and seek, and they told me to go hide, and they came to find me. And I remember I thought I had a pretty good hiding spot, and I didn't know how clever they were, and they walked right towards me, and they found me. You know how they found me? They put their feet in my footsteps. And I remember on that day going, I know I'm a pastor, and I told you last week, like, every opportunity, everything that happens in life is an opportunity for a sermon example, right, Josh? I mean, like, that's the pastoral thing, man. That's like what it's supposed to be. But I remember sitting there and going, man, they just found me by following in my footsteps. This is what Scripture teaches us about a life as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, that we would walk in his footsteps, and our life should then reflect the qualities of God. He is pure, he is holy, he is blameless, and because of a relationship with Christ, the internal, then the external changes. And our salvation's not based on works. Our salvation's not based on good deeds, but your works and your good deeds become the evidence of a life that's changed by God. And many confess, you know what? I'm striving towards good deeds. I'm striving towards the good thing, but I'm not really a Christian. I'm not really someone who's following after Christ. Do we say it? Absolutely not. Do we talk about it? Absolutely not. But you know what happens? Our life confesses it, doesn't it? Our actions confess it for us. Our fruit that we produce, it confesses it for us. And the Bible's clear that we should produce good fruit as a result of a relationship with Christ. There's not a list that tells us everything what that fruit really is. There's really not. I mean, there's some lists in the Bible, and I'm going to read one, but I want to be super clear. This is not like a take-it-home, check-off to-do list as a follower of Christ. But I think Paul, in talking to the church of Ephesus, he gives some great illustrations. He gives some great examples of what that church specifically was dealing with. And he was comparing and contrasting a life in Christ versus a life out of Christ. The good heart, the pure and holy heart producing good fruit versus the evil heart producing evil fruit. And he gives this list in Ephesians chapter 5. And he talks about light, and he talks about actions, and he talks about words. And I caution you today that this is a heart issue, not an action issue. And I caution you today, as we read this list, that you not take your own set of filters and read it that. I mean, it says something about don't be drunk with wine. And some of you go, that's right, never drink. And some of you go, well, then I should drink. See, we get caught up on the small stuff, right? And I know you're not supposed to talk about drinking in church, because we're technically a Baptist church, even though most of y'all don't know it. But that, like, just that one issue, right? That causes everybody to have a personal filter. And he talks about language and how we talk and when we talk. Some of you go, yeah, see, I knew you shouldn't say that. And others go, well, this might not be that bad. We all have our personal filter. I simply want to read the list, and then we're pretty much done, you know, maybe. We're getting closer. I simply want you to hear this as Paul's list of examples to the church of Ephesus. And I want you to read it and allow it to soak in and allow God to speak, because I feel like there's a lot of times, there's a lot of things I could say, but man, my number one job is really to present scripture and allow God to speak. And so I want you to hear this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. As we go through, you allow God then to speak. And it says this, it says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people." Verse 4, "Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." Verse 6, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins." I want to read that again and really let that soak in. "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you, it produces only what is good and right and true." It's not outside in, it's inside out. God comes in, the light is there, it produces what is good. "This light within you produces only what is good and right and true." Verse 10, "Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it said, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Verse 15, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise." And verse 16 is one that I hope I have it bold and underlined right here in my notes. And I want you to focus in on this. "Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that ruins your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself and making music to the Lord in your heart. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's what I want you to see and what I want us to process today. You cannot accept the grace of God. You cannot accept the forgiveness of God. You cannot accept the life-changing salvation of God without there changes taking place in your lifestyle. It can't happen. This isn't legalism. This is reality. Think about this. You're working one place. You accept a job at another place. They accept. You go in for the interview. You say, "Yeah, I want this job. I'm taking this job." But you never show up to the new job because nothing changed about your life. You stay working, you stay doing, you stay acting as if you had the old job. That's crazy as that sounds. Would you keep that new job? You think they're going to give you a good reference? I mean, you're not answering because it's an obvious answer. I just want you to think. Think about this. Like I, almost 14 years ago, said "I do" to the best looking woman I think God ever put on this planet. And I said "I do." And you know what? There was a lot about my lifestyle that changed almost 14 years ago. I mean, all of a sudden, I was cohabitating with a female. That a lot changed about. I mean, I never knew there were that many products just to wash your hair. Never. I'm glad they're in the house now. It keeps my beard nice and soft. But like, I never knew there were that many products. Like, I didn't know there was a separate soap for the armpits that there are for the toes. I didn't know. I have to assume that's what it is because I don't have room for my one bottle of body gel in the whole shower. Amen? Men? Yeah, right. Like, I don't even have space. I have like a toothbrush and a comb and deodorant and one bottle of body wash that me and Micah share. Not the toothbrush, the body wash. Right? And so, like, I didn't know. I started cohabitating with the female. And she moved into my house. And there was somebody else for the first time sleeping in my bed. I like my space. I like my quiet time. It changed everything about my lifestyle. I was no longer single. I was no longer making decisions for just me. I became we. And it was us going places, and it was we are doing things, right? Some of you guys have been married longer than I've been alive. We had somebody here last night. I think it was 47 years they've been married. It was a long time. It's longer than I've been alive. And I asked her last night, I said, you said I do 40-something years ago. Is it still changing your lifestyle? And the answer very quickly was, yes. There's no falling back on that commitment. 40-some years, one commitment changed everything about both of their lives. When we commit to Christ and we think about it in those terms, when we make that commitment to Christ, yes, God, I'll accept your forgiveness. Yes, God, I admit I need a Savior. Yes, God, I admit I need your forgiveness. Yes, God, I want to go to heaven. Yes, God, I want life and life more abundantly here every day as I live on earth. Yes, God, I want your peace that passes all understanding. Yes, God, I want the joy that comes from knowing I'm a child of the King. I want those things. When you say I do, it also means I will then follow hard after Christ. And this is something that we've got to wrap our heads about. And we're not trying to say doubt your salvation. I mean, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years. I was good at it too, wasn't I, Travis? Thanks. I'll pay you later. I mean, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years. I know how to get people to raise a hand and walk it out. I've got some great emotional stories like that draw people in. I mean, it's like we don't ever want to be that here. I don't feel like that's my intention ever when I stand on stage and have the privilege of presenting what the Bible teaches. Because, I mean, to make you doubt salvation is one thing. What we're talking about this, not doubting a salvation, because I believe many of you in here would say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. And yet, when I start talking about this confession, you start asking, maybe I am covering up. Maybe I am stretching the truth. Maybe I didn't really understand what it means to walk with Christ. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. If that's the case, we're not asking you to doubt your salvation because God forgives our failures. What I want you to do, and the reason we've done this whole series for this entire month leading up to today, is this. I believe it is always important to evaluate where you stand with God. And the way we evaluate we stand with God is by checking our fruit. It's by checking and evaluating what's happening on the outside. And nobody knows you better than you. And it's about you and it's about God. And as we go into 2014, we've spent an entire month now discussing nothing more than what it means to live a life that is changed and that is following hard after Christ. So we're not asking you to doubt whether you're saved. I'm asking you to evaluate, where do you really stand with Christ? Next month, we're talking all about marriage and dating and relationship. We're going to have fun. This is going to be so much lighter than what these last 4 weeks have been. These last 4 weeks have been heavy, right? They've been deep. Next month, we're going to have fun. But you know what? Your marriage is doomed unless you have a personal base of salvation and understand what love and forgiveness is. Your marriage, it becomes successful when you personally understand what it means to be loved by the Almighty God. And therefore, then your marriage goes forward, and we can laugh about marriage, and we can move forward in marriage, but it's all, I believe, honestly, marriage was intended biblically to be based on two people understanding love because of God and then loving each other as a result of it. Y'all are about to get married. I hope you get it. If not, postpone. All right, got it. You thumbs up and you went, shut up. No way. Right? I mean, this is, some of you can speak to this, to the good and the bad. You can speak to this. The reality is that our understanding, our evaluation of where we stand, and the question is there evidence in your life? Is there fruit that's evident in your life, man, that you truly are being changed from the inside out? Let me pray over it.